2 Kings chapter number 7. We love you, folks. Amen, we do. 2 Kings chapter 7. For a few moments this morning, I would like to minister about four leprous men. We want to deal with the famine, leprosy, and abundance. 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning with verse number 3. There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. They said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the edge of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Notice verse 9. They said one to another, "We do not wail. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." It says there in verse 3, there were four leprous men. Let's pray. Father, for a few moments as we break the bread of life, we need you. Use me as a vessel through which you can pour your message today. For a few moments, God, we are open to divine interruptions. We need your presence and your anointing. I pray that you give everyone in here today an ear to hear what we have to say concerning these passages. We're so grateful that you gave your only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. But let this word penetrate all of our hearts. And let it stir us in the name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen, amen. The one thing you'll learn when you read the book of Kings is that some people have hard heads and they do the same things over and over and over again. The preceding chapter, chapter 6, has the Syrian king coming to attack Israel, and it has God using Elisha to bring blindness upon the army. And then Elisha led that army into Samaria, where they were surrounded by the whole city. And when their eyes were opened, they realized that they were now surrounded by their own enemies. But Elisha told them to treat them kindly. And so the king of Syria went back to his homeland. But in verse 24, it entered into the mind of the king of Syria again, and they came and besieged Samaria. And as the Bible teaches, it brought about a great famine to the region. A famine means that there's a shortage of food. A famine may also mean that there is no food. But whenever a famine breaks out anywhere in the world, you will discover that hungry people would eat just about anything. You've probably seen the commercials of the little children with the distended bellies. Sometimes the flies are jumping around on their eyelids. And you can look at them and tell they're hungry. And someone gives them a little bowl of porridge. And they don't need a spoon or a fork. They're just putting their hands in it as quick as they can and putting it into their mouths because they're hungry. Maybe you've never been that hungry before. But there are people all over the world who are hungry. A famine brings about conditions that will lead people to devour and consume things that under ordinary circumstances they would be repulsed by. They would say, "I would never taste of that." According to verse 25, it says that the city having been besieged to the point that people began to sell for 40 pieces of silver a donkey's head. I wonder how much meat is on the skull of a donkey. But then it even goes so far as to tell us in verse 25 that people began to even devour a small part of dove's dung. Those are the droppings that are left on your car when the bird flies away from the telephone line. That's what's left on your windshield when you park under a tree. You've just gotten your car washed and you come out there and you're angry by all of the splatterings that you have seen there on your car. Can you imagine eating such food or such stuff? The famine was so bad that it says in verse 25, that's exactly what occurred. But to make matters worse, the king one day was walking along the side of the wall and a woman shouted down and said, "King, can you help me?" He said, "Ma'am, what can I do for you? If I give you some corn, would that be enough? I can't even give you any wine or any kind of juice from the vineyard. What can I do?" And that mother looked down at the king and said, "This lady and I, we got together. We were so hungry, we were starving, and we conspired to take my son and to eat my son." And said the next day when it was time for us to devour her child, she has now hidden her child, so we cannot eat her child. The king was broken by what he heard. He saw how people were compromising their virtues and their values. Cannibalism was breaking out in the midst of the city. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he essentially was angry at God and angry at God's man, Elisha. He thought Elisha ought to be able to fix this. But folks, let's not forget what's taking place here. How demented does a person have to become? How do the conditions have to enter into the life of a mother for a mother to take an infant or a toddler and place that child into a boiling pot? And likely with that child screaming and yelling at the top of his or her lungs or so, and then that mother leaves that child in the pot, cooking the child so that later on they can devour portions of that baby's body. Famine is a terrible thing. It leads to wickedness. It leads to crime. It leads to unseemly behavior amongst people that supposedly have a covenant with God. You may sit here today and say, "There's no way on this earth I would ever come to a place where I get involved with something like that." All I can tell you is you ought to be glad you're on the path that you're on right now. But I have seen people on a good path and circumstances change, and pretty soon they fall into a bad place. Somewhere in this nation, there are little girls that are selling themselves on street corners. Some of them may actually enjoy promiscuity, but I guarantee there are a handful of them that are there because a mom or dad got sick and died and they were left without anybody, and somebody promised that they would take care of them, and just needing a place to put their head, they find themselves having compromised every virtue. There were a whole lot of people that sat down at the table and probably thought to themselves, "Honey, I never thought that we'd be scraping the meat off of a donkey's jaw or jawbone just to have food." But when the famine sets in, people will begin to devour the things that they ordinarily would not devour. Amos even prophesied that there would be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. It's not that the word of God is lost. The Bible is in pulpits across the nation, but there's a famine for the people that have the ability to hear what God is saying. They're not listening. And when you turn a deaf ear to God's word and you refuse to hear what God is saying, you'll begin to bite and devour one another. You'll begin to bite and devour all kinds of things that you would normally partake of. Good people, smart people have grown up in Sunday school, had good pastors, learned the word of God, And then because someone came along with something that could tickle their ears, they came along with a doctrine or teaching that they thought was credible, they began to buy into it. I don't know how anybody ever came to believe that David Koresh could have been the Messiah, but there were hundreds of people in Waco, Texas that were willing to die with him. There was a famine in their life. They thought he would supply some kind of insight regarding the final days before the end of the age would come, and people were willing to give their lives for him. Think of those that died in the Jim Jones suicide pact. Jim Jones used to pastor a regular church, used to travel across the nation holding revivals here in America. But somewhere along the line, he bought into the idea of socialism and began to preach communism to his people. And when people began to persecute him, he made his way into a foreign country, and hundreds of people followed him from the West Coast to a foreign country. And when you see the documentaries of the survivors today, people scratch their head and they say, I don't understand how in the world my parents or grandparents ever could have followed them. I can tell you why. People were hungry, people were looking for something, and because he provided something they thought was satisfactory to their soul's desires, pretty soon they found themselves devouring a donkey's head. They believed it was the gospel, and it destroyed them. Anything that doesn't provide you nutritional value is of no spiritual benefit to your Christian life. We're living in a time of a famine right now in our own nation. Turn on the television and listen to the preaching that comes across the screen. It's all about if you give, you can receive a thousandfold. Sow money into our ministry and it's good ground. You'll receive a hundredfold return. I can promise you that your children will be saved. Your mother will be healed. Over and over again, widows take their money out and they sign the check and they mail it off to somebody. Tell me we're not in a famine. Local churches can barely even make it in many places because all their money is in the postal service going to people that they don't even know. Here we are today. It was a time of famine. But whenever we have a famine, God usually has a man or woman who has the ability to improve the conditions. That's where Elisha comes in. The Bible says Elisha was a man that poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was a man of God because he walked with a man of God and he was mentored by a man of God. And it's important for people who do disciple to have been discipled. It's important for people to teach that they have been taught and instructed in the Word of God. All of us need somebody to minister God's word to us. There'll never be a point in time where we'll be above the need for instruction or discipleship. We come to the house of God to hear the word of God, to grow in grace and in knowledge. But in order to grow in grace and in knowledge, somebody has to be able to place the word of God before us. I've spent my time laying before the Lord and spent my time at the feet of many older preachers that have poured into me so that when I open the scriptures and I begin to graze in the pasture lands of the Word of God, I can then take you as sheep to the very places where I am been grazing myself. Because I think if it'll make me healthy, it'll make you healthy too. There are many places where the famine has broken out in churches. People that are sitting there and their hearts are broken because there's a famine and there's no Elisha to change it. No Elisha. There's somebody sitting in a church and the elderly and they're praying and they say, oh God, please just send somebody to preach the kind of revivals I can remember when I was a kid, oh God. Somebody that could follow the move of God and have a relationship with the Lord to the point that they could hear what God is saying in these last days. Somebody like the sons of Issachar that know what Israel ought to do during the particular time that they're living, God. And when you talk to your friends throughout South Central Nebraska, North Central Kansas, over and over again, you can tell the famine is great. Preachers get into the pulpit with nothing to say because they haven't prayed through and talked to God. They haven't spent time with their face in the word of the Lord. And so they're preaching tired and praying sick, and they climb into the pulpit empty with nothing to say. And the people are sitting there starving to death. They're saying, "Somebody, please feed me." It's a famine. But Elisha sits in his home with the elders of the church. And the scripture says that he realizes that the king is upset with him and has sent his executioner to kill him. Elisha says, "You hold that man at the door and don't let him come, because I can hear his master's feet coming behind him." And when you get to chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha sits in that house and he says, "I'm telling you right now, despite what it looks like, despite the fact that your cupboards are bare, I'm telling you, 24 hours from now, everything in our lives going to change." That's a man of God. Somebody that'll look at the worst circumstances, the most desperate conditions that you're facing, and rather than allow those conditions to intimidate him or her, they point their finger at a people and say, "I'm telling you, things are about to turn around for you." And that's what you have to believe. This is what makes Elisha different from the king. This is what makes Elisha different from the army. We look at circumstances and we say, "I can see where this is about to turn around for me in my favor," rather than being depressed about it. Anybody can be depressed. But to look at something and say, "God, I realize my fields have not been looking so good, but I'm believing right now, God, you can make it rain on my field if it doesn't rain on anybody else's field." And as a preacher, I believe that when it comes to the church, I say, "God, it doesn't matter to me what's going on in other fellowships, in other churches. My responsibility is this fold here, and I believe you can produce the life of God that will cause us to grow and walk with you every day, God." Don't be overtaken by the famine, folks. Don't be intimidated by what you see in your home, by the sickness and disease that you're facing. Know that it can turn around just like that if God whispers. Elisha said to the elders, "This thing is going to turn around." And one of the king's servants said, "Man of God, I know that you speak truth, and I wish that this would happen. I wish God would open the windows of heaven and make it happen." And God said to the man, "You're going to see it, but you're not going to enjoy it when it occurs." So that's when we come to these four leprous men. Leprosy was a very deadly disease. They thought it was contagious at that time. Our nation used to have leprosariums. The last one that I knew of was in Louisiana. But leprosy is one of those skin diseases that it begins to devour parts of that body. And a man or woman could lay down on the bed and get up the next day and that finger be laying on that bed and there'd be no blood at all because of the leprosy and how it has devoured that body. There were four lepers. All men. According to the Old Testament, if you had leprosy, you went to the priest. If he pronounced you leprous, you had to live outside the city. You could not live in the community of those that did not have leprosy. And every now and then, there'd be somebody walking in front of you or you shouting it yourself, shouting, "Leper, leper," as you were walking up and down the street, notifying people that you were coming. Four leprous men sitting at the gate being the place of authority. And these leprous men had a very difficult decision to make. They were idle. They hadn't gone anywhere. They'd just been sitting in one place. But they're thinking about death, and they have leprosy. Here are people that know that death is behind them. Death is where they are in their present circumstances, and death is a possibility in the future. They're surrounded by death. They're thinking about death. It wasn't suicide, folks. It was just a matter of knowing we're going to die. We have resolved in ourselves we're not going to live. You know how many people there are in the world today that deal with a spirit of suicide? That have given up living, lost all hope. Saline County, as I understand it from people, has the highest suicide rate of any county in this nation. All the years that we've been going up there to preach in that particular area, I think there's hardly been a six-month period that's gone by that somebody hadn't committed suicide, a kid or an adult. People have looked at their circumstances and they've thought to themselves, why should I sit here and die? That is what's on their mind. They said there's no reason to go back. These leprous men knew that if they went back in the city, they would die. If there was anything in the city worth possessing, they would have never left it in the first place. But they realized that even though their present circumstances are bad, they know they can't abide in them. And if your current situation was as good as you say it is, you wouldn't be going out of your way to try to change them. These four leprous men, sitting there at the gate talking to one another. If you spend your time conversing with people who believe you're going to die, who are ready for you to die, who are waiting to die, the likelihood is great that you're probably going to die. Yeah. If you spend your time with people that don't walk with God, don't care about God, not interested in God, there's a very good chance you're probably going to backslide and move away from God. You spend your time with people that live in a hopeless whirlwind of sin and they are incapable of knowing that God is able to do something miraculous for them and they've refused to believe, I can promise you, you'll end up in that same little storm with them and you'll pretty soon have the same perspective that they have. Death will be in your past, death will be in your present, and for the most part, you're going to see death in your future like the four leprous men. That is the problem they had. They were surrounded by death, inundated by death, saturated in death. That's all they saw. But they came to one conclusion that did help them. They said, we don't know how the enemy's going to treat us, but it just seems to me like it's better if we go and see what will happen. They might let us live. They came to the conclusion that it's a possibility that our enemy may treat us with kindness. So let's get up and let's make our way into the blackness of the night towards the enemy's camp and see what will happen. If they kill us, we're dead men. If they let us live, we may be slaves, prisoners, but at least we'll have food in our belly. Now, there are a lot of people who like that. They think, well, let's just try something and maybe my enemy will treat me kindly. But I'm going to tell you right now, the devil is a bad devil and he's not going to smile at you. And I don't care if you're starving to death and what problems you have in your life, you can take every problem you have and bring it to the devil. And the devil, if he opens up his arms to give you a warm embrace, it won't be because he's trying to save you. It'll be because he wants to destroy you. But that's what the four leprous men said. And people try this all the time. I've seen people in broken homes where a husband is beating the wife and the wife says, I know I could step out on my own and I could try to do something, but just maybe if I go back home, he'll change. Just maybe if I step back into that house and I begin to make him those meals that he enjoys, that he'll love me and treat me a whole lot better. And then she steps back in the house and somebody gets a call 3 months later, she's been strangled or beat to death. Thinking that the enemy is going to be gracious with her. Folks, over and over again, we've seen people make one bad decision after another, not because they're trusting God, but they're trusting chance. They're putting faith in good fortune. Just maybe something good will happen to us. I'm telling you right now, the only reason the lepers were delivered is not because of their faith in the Syrian army that might help them, but because of God Almighty who had already fixed it before they left the gate. And that is how God is. These men got up and they start wandering out into the middle of the night, some of them possibly limping. Others may be without even a full appendage attached to their hips. But making their way out in the blackness of the night, and when they got to the camp, they expected to hear singing and rejoicing and mirth. Silent. They went to the first tent. Looked like the fire just went out. Riches, stuff everywhere. Went into the second tent. Nobody is there. Feels like the little mat where somebody was laying was still warm. Went to the third tent, and eventually they realized no one is here. They wandered to the uttermost part of the camp, walking further out there, and they could see with the little lights that they had that there were footprints in the sands, and multitudes of people have gone out. And the further they walked, it looked like treasures and all kinds of things laying in the sand as the people were fleeing, trying to get away. Why were they running? Because the Bible says that God had made the Syrian army hear a sound in the night, and they believed that the Israelites had hired the Hittites and Egyptians to come against them. And they took off running. You know what's amazing to me about this lovely story? Is while the lepers were sitting around discussing what to do, God had already provided the solution. Before they had ever come to the place in their discussion that we should just go ahead and trust that the Syrians would love us, God had already scared the Syrians away. And you think about your circumstances and your problems. You know, God's got this thing already tidied up, folks. Your circumstances will change for you as you trust him. Just in a short period of time, everything will turn around for you if you just believe him. Have more faith than the lepers and believe, Father, I'm taking the first step in what's going to be my destiny, because I know my destiny is in your hands and it's not in the hands of the devil. And when I start walking with you, I believe you fixed the ending from the beginning, oh God. And trust that God will do that. And you'll find when you get out there, you'll find a wealth of riches and blessings untold. So you can see in verse 6, the Lord is the one that caused the Syrians to hear the sound of an army that could not be seen with the natural eye. God is bad. You know that? I'm telling you, he can do miracles that are wonderful. He doesn't even have to bring in an army from anywhere. He could put the hosts of angels up there along the sides of the hilltops, and they could begin to blow some trumpets, and people with natural ears will begin to hear it and take off running. Could you imagine how many hundreds of them were stumbling upon each other, trying to get away as fast as they could, and they didn't even know they were running from God. Running from God. That's what we have. So finally, these lepers realize there are only four of us. There's no way we can handle all of these riches. Our pockets aren't big enough to carry all of this. And we certainly weren't expecting God to do this. But it seems to me like God has done for us exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. So rather than us leave this out here in the wilderness, let's go tell the king. So somebody had to go tell the porter at the gate, and somebody had to go tell the king's man, and somebody had to go wake the king up. And you know, most parents don't like to be awakened in the middle of the night, because typically a knock on the door or a phone ring at midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning isn't good news. It's usually somebody contacting you to let you know trouble has come. But here's a king that rolls over in the middle of the night. He wipes his eyes, and there's his servant standing there and said, King, I need to tell you something. I said, well, what's going on? Said, there are four leprous men outside, said that they went outside the camp and all the Syrian army is gone, and there are treasures in abundance all over the place, and I think we might need to check this out. Well, who are the men? Are they credible? Well, I don't know whether they're credible or not. I'm just telling you, they said that everything out there is fine. The king said, I know exactly what this is. This is a trick of the Syrians. They faked like they've gone out there so far in the way, and once we get outside the city gates, they're going to send somebody in, and they're going to come in and slaughter us all. But they said, king, we've got to pursue it and see if it's true. They sent somebody out there and found out it was just like they said. And they said the children of Israel went out and spoiled the camps. Can you imagine how happy all those folks were to wake up to riches and treasures? This was the publisher's clearinghouse on steroids. Everybody had Mr. McMahon at their tent door. And these folks were happy to find all of that, to see your life change in a few hours. God can do that. Only God can do that. The circumstances of your life can change if you walk with Him, if you trust Him, but you've got to believe that as you commit all into the hands of the Lord and that you walk with Him, that He can do it. God can give you a job that other people don't think you deserve. God can promote you when other people are trying to undermine your authority and cause you to lose the job. God can take a job that you take as a demotion and He can make it a bigger promotion in your life. God can take your farm or your family and He can cause it to explode with blessings. These Israelites, they didn't earn these treasures. They didn't labor for these treasures. But they had a covenant with God, and the treasures were left for them. Here's the perfect meaning of that verse that says, the wealth of the sinners laid up for the just. Yeah. You say, how does wealth come into the church? Lead sinners to Christ. You lead a lawyer to Christ. And that lawyer truly falls in love with God. You know what that lawyer is going to do? He's or she's going to tithe. They're going to make their resources available to the King of Kings. You lead that man who works with heating and air conditioner to the Lord. And when that heating and air conditioner man begins to walk with God, he's going to then volunteer his time, his energy, his resources for the kingdom of God. The wealth of the sinner has now become available for the just. That homemaker, that one that's cleaning homes and living unto themselves in a selfish way, when they truly become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, they then take the resources that they have and make them available in the kingdom of God. This is how it works. It doesn't work any other way. So the treasures very often become a blessing for somebody else that's coming behind. Do you know how many people have had meals around the world because of your tithes and your offerings? How many preachers and their families we've fed in East Africa because of your offerings? How many people in America that have had blessings come to them and missionaries go around the world preaching the gospel because of your offerings? They didn't earn the offerings. They didn't labor for the offerings. But they found the treasures in the way because they decided to walk with God. Some man or woman said, I'll go put a church there. And God turns around and provides people to help them put that church there. Somebody comes along and says, I believe that if I start with this, that God will bless it. It becomes an invention that touches the lives of thousands of people. All because somebody's heart was stirred. Treasures for other people. From time to time when Tiff and I drive through Tulsa, I think about that tractor that you Wentworth brothers built many, many years ago as a missions offering and then hauled it all the way down to Tulsa to give to a man just so he could ship it all the way to West Africa. Overnight, somebody's farming ability changed because of mechanized equipment. That took a lot of time. It took money. It certainly took a whole lot of energy. But I guarantee you there were farmers and probably still farmers over there smiling along the way as they plow that ground and they think about how good God has been to them. And all they did was just walk with the Lord and they found the tractor in the way. See? Folks, as we walk with God, you never know what He'll do. I'm astonished sometimes by the blessings that come to our church. Because I think many times, Lord, I just don't know. We haven't earned any of this. We don't deserve any of this. But God, in His great grace, He looks at a few people down here that have been saved from their sin, like these leprous men, people like you and me, men and women that are imperfect. We have infirmities. We have weaknesses. We have problems in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. But nevertheless, God looks at us, and despite the fact we don't always have the faith that we want to have, and it's not manifested with the strength to the degree that we would like it to be manifest, we realize at some point a decision has to be made, and every decision isn't always founded in confidence that God's going to do it. Sometimes it's more or less a fleece that people get involved with. Father, this is what I need you to do. I'm just trusting. Can you show me your direction? God, if you want me to do this, can you do this so that I'll take this as a sign? And despite all of our maneuverings, God gets involved. And then we realize later on, He had already fixed this thing a long time ago before we ever started making decisions. The only thing we have to do is just stumble out there upon all of the blessings and then smile and rejoice and let the King know how happy we are. Yeah, that's what worship is, folks. If you think about that sometimes, you come in here with a better attitude when it comes to worshiping God. Yeah, you'd be a lot more apt to lift your hands and praise God when you realize that the things that you have because of how good He's been. Yeah. And the dollars that we have in our pockets, we have because of how good He's been. How wonderful God has been to us. What a Savior. What a lover. If you haven't showed God any gratitude, if you hadn't told God thank you this week, you ought to tell Him thank you today. If you've been stingy and selfish, if you've been the kind of person that's constantly looking back into the city thinking there's something back there to go to, I can tell you there's nothing back there. There's nothing in your BC days, your before Christ days that you ever need to see again. The only thing that's back there is trouble. Bad friends, bad associations, bad habits, bad addictions. But you walk with God, God will make sure you have everything that you need. Amen? There's no doubt about it, folks. No doubt about it. Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning that we could look into this text and it would speak so clearly and so powerfully to us. We can't live this life without you. We may have tried many times, even as Christians, we may have tried to walk up and down this road thinking that our wisdom and wit was greater than yours. But over and over again, you have shown us that what you do is so much better. And you can do it so much faster than we can. So, Father, we honor you. We thank you for being so good to us. And we praise your wonderful name. In Jesus' name, amen.